All right, take your Bibles and turn into the book of John as we carry on in our series. We've been going through this series about 5 years now. So through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and now John. And so, I've certainly enjoyed this time. You know, we started out, it's a curriculum, and so there's there is actually some handouts to go along with it. And so at the start of each one of the books of the Gospels, we would go through some of the pertinent facts, you know, things like the main theme of each of the books, Christ as King, Christ as Servant, Christ as the Son of Man, and now in John, Christ as the Son of God. And so that's really the theme of John, that Christ is the Son of God. And so we've just, rather than sort of skim through the book, I thought it would be a lot more beneficial for us to go line by line through the book to learn as much as we can, the focus being the life of Christ and his ministry, what he was trying to teach his disciples and by extension us, and so that we can learn more about God and more about ourselves as well. And so we've made it now through. We finished off chapter 15 last time. And so we'll pick it up here at verse 1 of chapter 16. And we'll just read the first 6 verses here. And so it begins in John chapter 16, verse 1. The Bible says, and again, this is Jesus speaking here. In my Bible, the letters are in red. Jesus speaking here, and he says here in chapter 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And all these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father God, just give us understanding tonight that we would take with all sobriety the full message of the gospel that you have for us, both the wonderful liberty and also the consequence of following thee, that we would be just fully prepared to just walk with thee and to trust thee in everything that you choose to do in our lives. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I just titled this message tonight, Jesus Gives the Bad News First. And if you look at this entire... So of course, you know, he didn't just speak the first 6 verses here. There's quite a dialogue. And in fact, it goes all the way back into chapter 14 where... You know, he's carrying on, he's teaching his disciples and all the way through, and he said many things to them here, and we've gone through that over the last number of weeks. And so just to keep this in the context of what we're talking about, when he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended," verse 1 of chapter 16, it's because he just finished saying, in verse 18 of chapter 15, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And he carries on to explain what that hatred is all about. And what it boils down to here, he says in verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father." And so this is the reaction of the world to the gospel. You know, The gospel is called the good news. And it truly is good news if we understand it. Jesus Christ, who is God, knows our situation, that we're born sinners, that we're helpless, that we cannot earn our salvation, that we do not deserve salvation. And in fact, because of our nature in Adam, are under the wrath of God when we're, as we are born naturally and grow and we show who we are as sinners. And yet Christ loves us. He came and died in our place. He took the penalty that we deserve and he paid it on the cross. He himself had no penalty to pay. He was the sinless Son of God and gave his life on the cross. But he didn't just die after he was buried in the tomb for 3 days. He rose again from the dead. He demonstrated power over sin and death, and he offers that salvation to all who will trust in him. That's good news. If you're dead in your trespasses and sins, that is good news. Unfortunately, though, for the world, so many are in complete denial of that situation. They've not been convicted of their sin. They've not accepted they've rejected the work of the Holy Spirit to show them in their own conscience that they are separated from God. And they have justified themselves and continue to justify themselves to deny the power of God, to deny his authority as the creator of all things. And so in that, when someone then speaks the gospel to them, the gospel is the enemy to the flesh, because the flesh has nothing good in it. And the gospel is about the goodness of God and our need of that great goodness, that provision that he's provided, the only sufficient provision for salvation. Whereas the flesh believes that they can work out their own salvation, that they can earn their salvation through doing good works. And so it really smashes the religion of the flesh when the gospel light shines in the darkness and confusion of man's religion and of pride and self-righteousness. And so, of course, hatred is the response to that. And so, of course, there are some, you know, we've said it before, the gospel will make you glad, sad, or mad, right? If you understand it and you allow God to work in your heart, it'll make you glad, because you know that there's a way of deliverance. That's what it was for me. I was an atheist until I was 27. And I was confronted with the Word of God and understood that I didn't know everything. But here is God's Word. He's telling me who he is. He's telling me my situation. You know, I've told many folks, I read Romans chapter 1 and 2. And it was like God was reading my mail. He was right inside my head. And how could I deny that? Things I would never tell somebody else. And God is writing it in his book like, this is you. Ooh. Scary times realizing you're lost. But so amazing to realize you're lost and at the same time recognize that God knows you're lost. He provided, and he didn't just provide, you know, in the moment when you realize you're lost. That provision has been there all along. It was provided to Adam and Eve, the promise of the Messiah to come. And so that made me glad to know that I could trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And I did. And I've never regretted it, not a day. But yes, some will be sad because they see their stack of good works and they realize they're worthless. And they're very sad. I think of the rich young ruler who tried to justify himself before Jesus. And he said, "What should I do that I should inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Well, what does the law say? You know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself." He said, "This do, and ye shall live." He said, "Oh, all this have I done from my youth up." Jesus, loving him, looked at him and said, "This one thing you lack. Go and give away everything thou hast, pick up thy cross, and follow me." And that man turned away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. And so sometimes the gospel will make people sad, because they'll look at what they believe is the value of their life to purchase salvation. They'll see it's worthless and they'll be saddened by that and they'll walk away from the free gift. If you could think of anything so insane. And yet others will be mad they will look at that and say, how dare you devalue what I have? Don't you know who I am? And they respond in anger. And we've seen that throughout the ages. Jesus Christ is explaining this to the disciples here, that they have a full understanding of what this is. And I believe that if, you know, as we study the Bible, and I certainly understood, you know, the night that I got saved, when I finally understood, because just a couple days previous, I had asked, because of this verse actually up here, this was the verse that really kick-started my thinking. I'm reading in the Old Testament, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Well, that's everyone. For I am God and there is none else. Well, that covers all religion. Wow. Saved. Saved from what? And I asked the man what it meant to be saved, and he took me to Exodus and showed me the Passover lamb, that spotless lamb that was bled, and the blood was applied to the doorpost and lintel. And he said, that's just a picture. The true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, shed his holy righteous blood. You can't physically apply it to you, but you can put your trust in it. And when you put your trust in it, then God sees the righteousness of his Son. And he will pass over you on judgment day. You'll not be judged for your sin. Jesus Christ has paid your debt. And I knew that I was lost. And when I knew I was lost and came under conviction I needed to be saved, there was a voice in my head. And, you know, call it what you will, your own flesh, you know. You know, you sometimes think of like Satan whispering in your ear saying, oh, you're going to get saved? Okay. All your friends are going to dump you. You're going to be some sort of religious weirdo. Your family is not going to be happy about this. And they're likely going to disown you. And so what are you going to do? Oh, by the way, hypocrite, you mock Christians. So are you going to go and apologize to all those people that you mocked? This is all going on at the moment when I'm really realizing, like, I need to be saved. And I recognized that may all be true, but I don't care. I don't care. You understand, though I love my family and you know, my friends, you know, I really liked all of those folks and didn't want them to necessarily leave me. None of them died for me. None of them could pay my price. And none of them would represent me at the Great White Throne judgment. And so, and none of them would be judging me at the Great White Throne. It'd be the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so I realized it doesn't matter what any of them think. And that was the very night that I got saved. And, but there was an understanding things were going to change because I wanted God to save me from the inside, to give me a new heart. To change my desires. I could see in the Bible that I was wrong in so many ways and things I didn't even know. I was like, I don't even know what's wrong anymore. I need to throw the whole thing out and just start with a clean slate and see what God says is good and what God says is bad, because I'm bad. But I need God to make me good inside. And that's very real. And I knew there was going to be a difference. And so I believe that Jesus here, much in the same way, and any of you that have gone through this, you know what I'm talking about. You knew there was going to be a consequence to getting saved. You didn't just think, well, I'm going to get saved, and everything's going to be exactly the same, and everybody's going to love me, and everybody's going to high-five me. Hey, you got saved. Oh, that's great. None of you, if you were even a rational person, thought that, if you understood the truth, because it's all there to be read. And so, you know, he's talking here about the offense of the reality of the cross, the offense of the world that they take to the reality of the cross, and then also the offense that people can have when they don't even understand what salvation is. Because it's a repentance issue. When we understand that, you know, we're not the center of the universe, that we don't deserve heaven, that the flesh and the world hate the gospel, we understand that, you know, that receiving the Lord Jesus as Savior is putting us, if I can use this kind of language, he's putting us on a team that's not the popular team. Got it? We know that going in. That's part of repentance. And I believe that he is giving clear instruction of the consequence of faithfulness. He's making it very clear. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. The kind of offense I believe he's talking about is the offense that's described in his parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. The stony ground hearer. And in Matthew 13, 20 and 21, it says, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And I believe that Jesus is, again, just in all transparency and honesty, preparing them for the ministry that they're about to enter into. Because it's not a playground. It's a battlefield. And our enemy is great. And but in comparison to the power of God is nothing. But we need to be in the power of God. And so this is kind of the opposite, by the way, of the quick prayer crowd. So I talked about that being offended. You know, I like to say it like this. What you win people with is what you win them to. And so if you've won somebody to the Lord through a half gospel, you know, a super positivity gospel that doesn't address sin, it doesn't address any of the reality of salvation, they have a crazy idea about salvation that it is just all, you know, high fives, like, oh yeah, just, you know, pray this prayer and God's going to be happy with you and things are going to, oh, everything's going to be better. Like, oh, your life is bad, it's going to be amazing with Jesus. Now, I'll just say, life is amazing with Jesus, okay? In all reality, it's amazing. I can't even tell you how he makes the difference, especially when calamity ensues, okay? But not in the way that they give it a worldly shellacking and say, like, no, everything's going to be great. Like, oh, your food's going to taste better. Everything's going to be better. You know, and of course, I'm being facetious, but you understand what I'm getting at. It's all positivity. And so it's like, oh, sounds good. Sounds good, yeah. You know, because, yeah, I'm having lots of struggles, and I'd really love for that to be over. And so, yeah, I'm just going to pray this prayer. And so they experimentally pray a prayer. And so that person that prays that prayer to that half Jesus and listens to that half gospel has a half salvation, which is zero. Zero salvation. What they have is an experimental, you know, test drive. And what happens? What happens? Okay, so they claim themselves as a Christian. And then they go back to their old friends. And the first one of them says, oh, you're one of those religious weirdos. Oh, so what? You think God created the world? Whatever, loser. Maybe their boss says, oh, okay, well, maybe there isn't a place for you here. If you think, you know, and who knows, like, in certain occupations, you ought to be quitting anyways, but maybe the boss says, well, can't have a Christian around here. And all of a sudden they go, wait a minute, where's all the joy? All I see is bad stuff happening. Everybody's mad at me. You know, I told my religious aunt that I got saved and that I'm trusting in Christ and not in my works. And she got angry at me and said, who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? And all of a sudden they go, oh, wait a minute. What is this? And what do we see? Another bitter, quote unquote, backslider. But the fact of the matter is, they never slid forward. They never got saved. They didn't understand what salvation was. They didn't see the value of it. They had been sold a bill of goods. And so, yeah, when persecution comes, he's offended. He blames the Lord and blames those that shared the gospel with him. And so, you know, when we share the gospel with people, we don't want to peddle in half-truths. We want to tell people the whole truth. You know, I believe, take good caution. You know, when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody at the door, it's the bad news first. It's the bad news. We are sinners separated from God. We do not deserve heaven, and we will go to hell without Jesus Christ. That's the bad news. And you're in bondage to sin. Like, and I mean, people, when they're honest, it doesn't take much to convince people of that. Unless, you know, they're denying the fact that sin exists or whatever. But we explain the bad news and then we give the good news. But if someone's not convinced that they're lost and that they need salvation, why would they take it? And so then when persecution, because for me, when persecution comes or when bad things come, you know, and I had mentioned this, I think it was even last week, after I'd gotten saved, I lost my job and I got moved around. And then I ended up back where I started. And the people who were there were like, oh, we thought you were going to walk away from the Lord after all that stuff happened to you. And it's like, what are you talking about? That had nothing to do with my relationship with God. In fact, because of those things, my relationship with God got better, because I was just like drawing near to him going, I don't know what's going to happen next, but I know one thing, I'm saved. Like, I could even die today and I'm okay. You know, I'm in your hand. And so it strengthened my relationship with God, and true salvation will do that. When the Christian gets put through the fire, they draw near to God because you realize he's your all in all. He is the answer. You know, he's the way. You know, that's the thing. He's not just the place where you want to end up. He's the way. You know, that daily living, breathing relationship with God where you converse with him in prayer and you learn from him and your word, and the Holy Spirit is working in you and he desires to live in and through you. And so in that, you don't, you know, so somebody, and we've been through this, you know, you're in the church and you're a believer and all of a sudden, you know, the pastor flakes out or whatever and leaves, or you find in churches a pastor is sinning and does wrong and it's, you know, big news or whatever. Well, again, what does that have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? It doesn't, that's not between the Lord and I, that's between that person and the Lord, their own sin, their own issue. And yet, when the gospel is shared in a way that is really not honest, people get the sense that it's going to be a certain way, and when it's not, they're disappointed because they didn't come for full rescue. They came for a better way, a better life. You know, like Joel Osteen, your best life now. No. Not your best life now. It's, and it's funny because those words are good words. I mean, my best life is the life lived in the will of God. Even if that means that I lose everything, it's because it's before God. But that's not how they teach it. And so Jesus here is just being so honest. Just as 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Just mark it down. But yet we know where our hope is, and it's not in this world. Again, you know, Jesus even said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight. But we don't fight those battles. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so he continues here in verse 2. He says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And so it begins with getting put out of the synagogue. Call that the forerunner of cancel culture. We see that today happening all over the place. Anybody with any kind of Bible-believing view is being canceled. Their voice is being eliminated. They're given no ability to communicate with others. If you say anything, and it doesn't even need to be Christian now. If it's even conservative, they say, oh, fake news, and you get a little warning. You know, they're calling the Bible hate speech now. And so, hey, you know what? It's just like it was back in the day. You know, back then, these people were being put out of their whole social circle, put out of the synagogue. By the way, that's why a number of the rulers that believed on Jesus wouldn't say so publicly. They were afraid they were going to get put out of the synagogue. And then it says, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And so it begins with excommunication. It ends with persecution and death. We're not yet seeing that here in Canada, but there are places in the world where that is a daily occurrence. And, you know, we're so, you know, sort of North America centric. We're so Eurocentric that, you know, we don't even recognize how difficult it is to be a believer in a place like North Korea, in a place like China, you know, where you're going to be disappeared to a prison and ultimately have your organs harvested by the communist government because you're of no value to them. And so, yeah, and they will think that they do it God's service. You know, that's in their blindness because they have their religion and they think their way is right and you're against them. It reminds me of Saul. You know, Saul thought he was ridding the world of great evil. He had zeal. In Acts chapter 8, right after the stoning of Stephen, what we would say is the first martyr here, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison." And so we get uptight, you know, and I think rightfully so, with all of the regulation that's just gone on here in the province and how the government, like even, you know, I got COVID back there in February. And right away, you know, they're phoning Brother Ron and I. They want a list of everybody in the church. And you know what I mean? They want to get us collected up. And it's like, yikes. No thanks. But I mean, that's just a sliver of what might be coming here in Canada. We've seen it in the past. You know, there's actually only just a very narrow window of history where Christians haven't just been wholesale butchered across the globe. It's just a very unique time in history that we're living in. Amazing blessing to be at this time in history, this couple hundred years where it's socially unacceptable to murder Christians. And so it wouldn't take much for us to flip right back into that. And they'll think that they're on the good side. You know, think about it. 11 of the 12 disciples ultimately are historically believed to have been martyred for their faith. With the exception of John, who was boiled in oil and exiled to the Isle of Patmos. So it's not like, you know, he was off scot-free. You know, they tried to kill him, and ultimately they exiled him. And again, throughout the ages, the persecutors of believers justified their actions. And in fact, much of what we have in terms of history of the early church actually comes from the records of their persecutors. As a record of the supposed righteous and good punishment of heretics. And so, you know, and that's of their, not only of their punishment, but of their execution. You know, certainly the Catholic Church has extensive records of all the heretics that they murdered. And much of that are, now with that, again, it's all murder. Some of those folks were not Bible-believing Christians, but many, many, many of them were. And we wouldn't even know that they existed except for the record that they had, you know, where they, again, they were denying the dogmas of the Catholic Church and proclaiming faith in Christ alone. You know, in the communist era, and, you know, it's still the communist era, by the way. It's not a workers' movement. Now it's a cultural movement. That's why we use the term cultural Marxism. Now it's not workers of the world unite. It's kind of tribes of the world. This tribe against that tribe, men against women, rich against poor, black against white. You know, the Marxists just want to bring conflict. But in their era, their torture was seen to be beneficial and justified for the greater good. You know, they would have, it'd be the Department of Health, and they would bring Christians in and they would do electroshock therapy to convince them that God was not real for their own good, because they said, oh, it's like a medical delusion that they believe in God, and so we need to cure them of that. And so for years they would torture people, and they saw that as being justified for the greater good. And so just understand, that is one of the most chilling things about this, is when they think that they're doing right, they'll not be dissuaded. I'm not a huge fan of C.S. Lewis, but he made a quote that I found to be very relevant. And the quote is this. It says, "Of all tyrannies, A tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victims may be the most oppressive. It would be better to live under robber barons than under the omnipotent moral busybodies. The robber baron's cruelty may sometimes sleep, his cupidity may at some point be satiated, but those who torment us for our own good will torment us without end, for they do so with the approval of their own conscience. And that's those that really think that they're doing God's service. When a Muslim says that all converts must be killed, they're doing that with a good conscience, because in their belief system, their God wants revenge on all of his perceived enemies. And so really it's only the Christian faith that says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. All the other religions is take territory on behalf of your God. And so so that's the difference. And he then continues, and all these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So now he's going away, and he's preparing them, because they're going to have the Comforter. The Comforter is going to come. And by the way, that's the good news. We'll get into that, Lord willing, next time. But the bad news here is bad things are going to happen. People are not going to be happy that you are continuing in the ministry that he has given, the Great Commission. But he says, I'm telling you this, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And so that's a wonderful encouragement. He said this a number of times, just two examples. In John 13, in verse 18, 19, he says, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell, and this is talking about Judas's betrayal. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe. What was that? Did somebody just throw something at the window?
Yeah, we broke it.
Wow.
Somebody running away?
Well, that's really interesting timing, isn't it? There you go. Yeah. I don't know if there's somebody out there or not. If they ran away or what the deal is. It's kind of on point, isn't it? I wonder if they're aiming at our logo. Is it the other one? Yeah. Crazy. Well, I'm going to press on. Because, again, I believe there's no such thing as coincidence. And, you know, just understand, we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And believe me, Satan does not want us to be, to have our, just as Jesus Christ set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, we also, as believers, need to have our hearts prepared for what God might lead us into. And so, you know, it's important that we understand this. And so he told them about Judas' betrayal, and he says, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. In John 14, he says in verse 28, 29, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you'd rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. He's talking about the coming of the Comforter in that. And so why is he telling them that? He makes it clear that when it's come to pass, you may believe that I am he. So can I say it like this? If the bad news was as bad as he said, then also the good news will be as good as he says. Does that make sense? He's telling them beforehand, this is going to happen, because in the moment when it's actually happening, they're thinking back and they're going, Our Lord and Savior told us this was going to happen. So this is not some strange thing. This is not something that was unexpected. Jesus told us this was going to happen, but what else did he tell us was going to happen? I'll tell you, victory. Victory is going to happen. And so just as much as you can trust that the things that he says that are negative are going to come to pass, also the positive. He said, there will be those that will not keep, if they will not keep my sayings, they will not keep yours. But if they will keep my sayings, they will keep yours also. And so there is a remnant. Again, there is spiritual fruit. There is joy in the Holy Ghost that we can have in this life. And so he then says in verse 5 and 6, but now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. So, notice, he said that he was going to his father, right? And what he's pointing out here is that none of them are really desiring more information regarding that, other than, Peter saying, well, why can't I go now? If you remember that, he was saying, well, why, where I'm, because Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't go, at least not yet. And he's like, why can't I go now? And he said, you'll come afterward. But he's pointing out that they're really focused on this bad news. He says, but because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Keep in mind, just in chapter 14, he started his discussion with, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so, this is the thing. Thinking about the immediate consequences and not the long vision, not God's plan, can bring you temporal distress. So I'll use an example. I had a situation in the workplace where there were some people who wanted to lie about something. And I had a role in that as a technical specialist. And I knew that I was not going to lie about that particular thing. And so I went into a meeting and I knew there was four people that wanted to lie and I didn't. And it was like, I'll just say, before I walked into that room, I had a lot of temporal fear. This is going to go badly because many of these people are ranked higher than me. But thankfully, there was peace there going like, you know what? I don't even care. If this is how they're actually going to do things, I don't even want this job. I don't need this. And the Lord knows. And so I'm just praying as I'm in there and we have the discussion. Well, guess what? They ended up doing right. And all it took was one person saying, well, no, we're going to do right. And they're like, well, all right, but there's going to be consequence. And it's like, yeah. And we'll take our lumps. Tell the truth. I'll just say, that was very difficult. And you in your life, if we're focused on the temporal consequence of the right here and right now, that can be very scary. But it's about the long view. Because God's will for you is never going to be down the path of sin. Okay? So if you want to live in God's will, that means each and every decision is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every thought in obedience to Christ. God wants to lead you in the way that he wants you to go. And he doesn't lead you via sin. And so, thinking of the long vision, I really want to end up where God wants me. That means that each step, he gets the first and last vote, right, on that step. And so, that's difficult. And these folks, they're having a tough time because he's telling them what's going to happen right now. And they're not even paying attention to everything else he said about what would come out of all this. The good that would come out of it. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But the question is, are we in submission to his purpose? Because it's guess what? We're bought with a price. It's not our life to live. It's His. That's why we're encouraged to glorify God in our spirit and in our body, which are God's. And so if it's His to live, then we submit to Him, and He will lead us in the way that He would want us to go, and He gets the glory from us. And so James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so James here is telling us to count it all joy. Well, in the flesh, you know, and we went through the book of James a while ago. Wow, in the flesh, you can't count it all joy. We're wailing. What just happened? God, why me? Count it all joy. Again, if you've been walking in the will of God, and He has led you into a place that appears to be, you know, trepidatious, you know, it's scary, well, that's the time when you trust Him and you step forward. You know, I think of the picture of the Jordan River. The Jordan River didn't stand up on one side until they put their foot in the water. To me, that's a real object lesson of faith in the Christian life. You need to put your foot in the water. You need to go there to stand in the liberty that Christ has given you, the liberty to do right, and then allow God to work out the consequences. Because if you will do that, I guarantee you, you will see God do things that you can't even imagine. He knows every situation. He's not surprised that that has come up. Again, if God is leading you, then He will bring you through it. And so, you know, Christ here is advising them concerning His plan and His reasons. And so He gives them the bad news. And then, Lord willing, this next time, we're going to get into the good news. Just the first verse, though, because we read through to verse 6. And He says, nevertheless, in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. See, the whole point of this discussion is they're all sad, you know, that He's saying He's going away. And He's saying, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And that's the beginning of what we'll look at here through the rest of chapter 16. Good news. Good news. The indwelling Holy Spirit. And what good news that is. For us here in this life, you know, at the moment of salvation. See, these folks, they had to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They were there. They were supposed to stay in Jerusalem and tarry for the Spirit. For us, as Ephesians 1 tells us, after that you believed the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the promise of your which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And so you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is amazing news for the Christian, because that is the Spirit witnessing in our heart that we are the children of God. It is that Spirit that leads us into all truth. And that, again, makes us sensitive to the things of God. And so, for them, that would be the most amazing gift that God was going to give to them upon the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Comforter coming and giving them even words to speak. And Lord willing, we're going to get into the office of the Holy Spirit, because that's such an important thing for us to understand. And so He was giving them this bad news that they would understand. Yeah, you know, it's not going to be good. People are not going to be happy. They're going to cast you out. They're going to kill you. They're going to think they're doing right by killing you. But I need to go away because the Holy Spirit's going to come. And just think of what has happened since then. It's the parable that Jesus gave of the mustard seed, one of the smallest of all seeds that became a great tree, with birds roosting in the branches. Christianity, it started here with these few disciples, and yet it made such an impact on the world as people were saved, who passed from death into life. It's the most impactful thing that's happened on this planet, and nobody can deny it. And so that is good news. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit here in this life. And so my encouragement for you this week and in this message, God may have something for you that's difficult. I don't know what it is. You know, I'm not reading your mail. You know, God has things for me that are difficult. None of us are going to escape the difficult things in this life. But just understand that God knows your situation, and he wants to prepare your heart through his word to respond in a scriptural way. You know, we don't respond as Christians situationally. We don't believe in situational ethics where, you know, well, I had to do that. You don't understand the situation. God understands the situation. And so he also knows that his way is the right way. And so if we'll respond scripturally to life's situations, you'll look back in the rearview mirror and you'll see that God has just done amazing things and has used you in ways you couldn't even imagine. And so maybe you're facing a struggle like that this week, maybe even right now. But just take heart. If you will submit yourself to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. God truly has victory for you in whatever you're going to face. Let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you for this time. And as we see the Lord Jesus here preparing his disciples for the difficult work ahead, Lord, we take encouragement from that. And Lord, we don't know what will come here in Canada. We don't know what persecution may come. Or if you are going to continue to tarry many more years. But Lord, that you would just give us a resolution within ourselves, that we would understand that that you are Almighty God, and you are worthy of our love. You're worthy of our obedience. And Lord, that we would just simply lay down our lives as a living sacrifice to you, that you could use our lives in whatever way you would see fit. We pray for this coming week, that you would open effectual doors of witness, that we can open the word of God to people. Lord, we pray that you'd go before us and prepare people's hearts. And Lord, give us wisdom to know what we ought to say, and give us the courage to speak as we know we ought to. Lord, we thank you for this time together, and pray that we would, again, just draw near to thee and allow thee to address the consequences of our obedience to you. We love you tonight, Lord, and pray that you dismiss us now with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thanks for your time. And Lord willing, we'll see some of you anyways on Tuesday and Wednesday. All right. Take care. Lord bless.